the substance of the plan, the Troika is making a litany of excuses, including the farcical claim that the Iranian Foreign Ministry does not represent the entire political establishment in Iran. Araghchi said in reality the Troika's diplomatic apparatus is the one that is out of commission, and it is high time for the UN Security Council to intervene and choose diplomacy over confrontation. He stressed that Iran has already done its part by signing a new cooperation agreement with the UN Nuclear Agency and offering a balanced proposal which addresses genuine concerns and is mutually beneficial. Araghchi concluded by saying that there is still a way forward, but Iran cannot be the sole responsible actor. Larry Johnson, a former CIA analyst, joined us earlier to discuss what's going on behind the scenes of Europe's nuclear allegations against Iran. Here's what he had to say.
Europe never complied with the JCPOA. They signed on to it, and they did not lift the sanctions, as was required by the JCPOA. When I first heard that Iran was engaging the IAEA, I was a little shocked by that because of the role that I believe the IAEA played in spying on Iran and passing intelligence to Israel that was used to target Iranian scientists. That's a level of perfidy and betrayal that I think is unacceptable. However, having gone back and reread the JCPOA agreement and the issue involving snapback sanctions, I understand why Iran is pursuing. Iran's trying to do everything by the book. Iran is, some might argue, foolishly trying to play by the rules of the so-called international rules-based order. The problem with that is that the West, they apply the rules only as it favors them. They don't apply them equitably. And so what they're doing here is playing a game.
Thursday was the fourth day of the annual General Conference of the International Atomic Energy Agency, IAEA, in Vienna. The Iranian delegation attending the conference is pushing for a resolution on prohibition of attacks on nuclear facilities, but several countries have urged Iran to postpone the resolution. Dieter Reinisch reports from Vienna.
The Iranian delegation attending the IAEA General Conference has held an event shedding light on the country's resolution that reaffirms the prohibition of attacks on nuclear facilities. The Venezuelan envoy to Vienna chaired the event.
Welcome to this side event organized by the Islamic Republic of Iran to address the issue of the attacks against nuclear sites and facilities, a serious threat to international peace and security, and to address its implications for the non-proliferation regime.
The event was addressed by some of the IAEA states which co-sponsored it, such as China, Pakistan and South Africa.
All the members, they should side with one side, which is preserving the NPT regime and IAEA safeguard regime. So let's work together to stand on the right side of history.
Given the grave consequences for population and the environment of any attacks on nuclear facilities, in our view, the space for attacks on nuclear facilities is non-existent.
Meanwhile, Russia called on Britain, France and Germany, collectively known as the E3, to stop the snapback mechanism. The E3 triggered the mechanism in early August that would restore UN Security Council sanctions against Iran. The final deadline for a decision is September 27. The Russian envoy also criticized the US and Israel for attacking Iranian nuclear sites in June.
What Israel and the United States did was the biggest blow to the IAEA safeguards system. The E3 should also stop the implementation of snapback mechanism in New York. Triggering snapback was illegal, politically irrelevant and counterproductive.
Iran's permanent representative to the IAEA reiterated the illegality of the U.S. and Israeli attacks on the Iranian nuclear sites.
The attack on the Iran's nuclear facilities under the IAEA safeguard is unprecedented in the history of the agency. This is the first time while the facility being under full scope safeguards of the agency and inspected on a daily basis. We had inspectors in all facilities almost all the time, and facilities been attacked by non-party to the NPT, and the other one, unfortunately, the depository of the NPT, which is the United States.
The U.S. delegation is meanwhile putting pressure on IAEA member states, particularly in the Western and North African regions, not to support the Iranian resolution.
In 1977, Amendments 1 and 2 of the Geneva Convention prohibited attacks and threats on nuclear facilities. But the U.S. are threatening to cut bilateral ties with countries if the Iranian resolution passes. A reckless behavior putting global security at risk. Dieter Reinisch, Vienna.
The Israeli regime presses ahead with its ground offensive against Gaza City, which has so far killed many Palestinians and forcefully displaced thousands of others. Three civilians were killed in airstrikes on Gaza City's Al-Nasr and Al-Rimal areas, while three others lost their lives in an airstrike west of the city. Nearly a dozen Palestinians were also killed in combined air and artillery strikes on the Atafah neighborhood and the Ashati refugee camp west of Gaza City. Death and injuries were also reported after Israeli forces opened fire on displaced people sheltering in tents in the Al-Mawasi area of the southern city of Khan Yunus. Medical sources reported four new deaths from malnutrition, raising the total toll to 435. That includes 147 children. Nearly 10 aid seekers were also killed by Israeli forces on Thursday. The death toll from the Israeli genocide now exceeds 65,000, with over 165,900 others injured. Hamas has strongly condemned Washington's veto of another UN Security Council resolution that called for immediate, unconditional, and permanent ceasefire in Gaza. Hamas said blocking the draft resolution proved the United States' blatant complicity and full partnership in the Israeli genocide of Palestinians. It added that the veto is also a green light to Israel to continue killing and starving Gazans and press ahead with its criminal aggression against Gaza City. The resolution was drafted by the 10 non-permanent members of the Security Council and was backed by 14 out of its 15 members. It demanded that Israel immediately and unconditionally lift all restrictions on the entry of humanitarian aid into Gaza. This is the sixth time that the United States has vetoed a UN Security Council resolution on the Gaza ceasefire. The US's decision to veto another UN Security Council resolution to halt the Gaza genocide drew strong backlash from other members of the Council. Palestine's ambassador condemned the veto as both regrettable and painful.
This draft resolution represents the bare minimum that humanity, legality, and morality dictate. It is deeply regrettable and painful that it has been blocked, preventing the Security Council from playing its rightful role in the face of these atrocities and to protect civilians in the face of genocide. It is regrettable that you, the custodians of the maintenance of International Peace and Security Council, were unable to act in that direction.
Mansour said Palestinians had hoped the Security Council would help end the war on Gaza, but the U.S. veto left them angry, frustrated, and deeply disappointed. He added that the pain and anguish endured daily by the Palestinians in Gaza should move any human being. Along the same line, Russia's ambassador Vasily Nebenzia slammed the U.S. veto as a blow to diplomacy. He said the Security Council has been paralyzed by the will, or rather the absence of the will, of a single delegation. China's representative Fu Kong also expressed deep disappointment over the veto, stressing that once again the Council's attempt to act was forcefully blocked by the U.S. Political commentator Eric Wahlberg joined us earlier. He says the world needs a new United Nations with new regulations, especially regarding the right of veto.
It's not a surprise. U.S. is supporting Israel. U.S.-Israel is what I call it. They're like Siamese twins. They are conjoined. I don't know if it's blackmail on the part of Israel of Trump, although so much of his Epstein files have already been exposed. But even there, it doesn't seem to matter in American politics. It's really smoke and mirrors is the kind of politics. I think what will have to happen is the U.S. and Israel will have to be excluded from the UN. I think at it's really, we have to construct the new UN, which is what Putin and Xi of China and Modi of India, they want to build a new UN without this veto of the US. So I think that that's what we're really looking for. First of all, expel Israel. And once Israel is expelled, then if it's still Trump, Trump will pull out of the UN himself.
Hundreds of UN staff have gathered in the Swiss city of Geneva to protest the targeting of humanitarian workers by the Israeli regime in Gaza. The UN staff carry placards and lay white roses next to a memorial plaque to pay tribute to hundreds of aid workers killed in Gaza. Figures reveal that over 500 aid workers have been killed in the Gaza war since October 2023.
We have never seen such a high number of deaths. It's true that in the past, we have lost humanitarian colleagues in various operations, and we have always protested against that, in line with humanitarian law. But what we are seeing today is on a scale never seen before. We have never had more than 370 colleagues killed in this way in a single war, a single conflict. First, we expect our colleagues to be protected so that we can be protected during the exercise of our functions. We also expect our independence to be protected so that we can continue to perform and carry out our mandate and our work. And we also expect, of course, because we are working for peace, that leaders do everything they can to accelerate and enable peace to return.
Days before the UN General Assembly is set to start, protesters in New York stood in front of embassies and the UN to convey rage over the continuous killing of the Palestinians at the hands of the Israelis. Our correspondent Rachel Hamdoun has more on the story.
Under the title Uniting for Peace, many New Yorkers demonstrated in the city to call on the United Nations to end the genocide in Gaza and hold the Israeli occupation accountable for its war crimes. The protesters marched, passing by multiple embassies such as that of Brazil, France, and Jordan, to condemn them for their inaction in stopping the ethnic cleansing of the Palestinians while holding banners against the stabilization of the genocide.
We need immediate intervention into Gaza. Now we're watching the most brutal genocide live streamed. They obviously have no interest in a ceasefire. They've violated every international law. So we need to stand up as the global community and unite for peace, because this is setting a dangerous precedent for the entire world. It's time to unite for peace. It's time to stand up to America and to Israel. And it's time to demand that we follow international law. This is the one-year ruling of the ICJ ruling, where they're supposed to be stopping this genocide. The UN has now officially declared it a genocide. So I don't know what more people need to see, but it's time to act now.
So we're here to call attention to the fact that the UNGA's resolution, without teeth, does nothing. Israel has no respect for international law. It is committing the genocide, and it's intensifying it. And it's time for the UNGA to do something that really has teeth. It's time for them to pass a Uniting for Peace resolution that would send a protective force to Palestine and implement sanctions. And they have the chance to do that.
The U.S. is complicit. Our government is complicit. And I ask people, you know, when was the last time you saw Republicans and Democrats holding hands and singing Kumbaya together? Only when it's supporting Israel, mind you. And if this, there shouldn't be a wake-up call for people in all political parties and all political persuasions to ask why the hell that's happening, I think this is the time to do it right now. I mean, bottom line, this is about Gaza. This is about the fact that in weeks, Gaza will not exist anymore.
The demands for the UN today are revoking Israel's UN credentials, forming a war tribunal, establishing a multinational task force to protect civilians, and sanctioning Israel. Now, this all happens as September 18th marks the deadline by the UN for Israel to withdraw from the Palestinian territories.
We interviewed world-renowned singer, songwriter, and activist Roger Waters, who expressed to us what he would say to world leaders silent on the genocide.
Say to them, come on, guys, get on board. You know we're right. You all know that we're right. And what you've been doing is wrong. You've got to stand up to the United States of America and the UK and the other Zionist mobsters on the world and say no.
Within days, all eyes will be on the UNGA debate and whether international law will be upheld for once or the genocide will continue through its second year. Rachel Hamdoun, New York.
The Yemeni army says it has carried out another retaliatory strike against Israeli targets in the occupied Palestinian territories in support of Gaza. Sari stated that the operations were carried out in retaliation for the ongoing Israeli genocide against the Palestinians in Gaza and the regime's aggression against Yemen. He said the strikes forced millions of Zionist settlers to flee to shelters and led to the closure of the airspace over the occupied Palestine. Sari vowed that the Yemeni armed forces will continue to target the Umm Rashrash area. He also indicated that Yemen will continue its operations against Israel until the aggression against Gaza ends and the siege of the territory is lifted. Thank you so much for staying with us.
An ocean of love, he is the symbol of peace, he is the dawn of light, he is like the sun who shines on everyone, he is the ray of hope who is for everyone. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Mustafa, peace be upon him. He is the sign of one, his call is of God, his life is the Quran. His word is hadith, he is the best man who was ever born. He is Allah's love for now and forever. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. 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 The best of teachers, he is the most wise, he has all the knowledge, past, present and future. He taught us kindness for one and for all, he taught us mercy for all humanity. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. He is sent by God as the greatest gift. The heavens and the earth were made just for him. The sun and the moon all take from his light. He is the reason we are here today. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. 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 Thank you. has all the keys for dunya and for deen. He is the path of truth which leads to Allah. He is the only one to follow and to love. After all, he is Muhammad Mustafa. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him. Muhammad Mustafa, peace be upon him.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Salam to you, dear brother, dear sister, in faith and humanity. So welcome, you are listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio, which in this program we're going to speak about turning setbacks into success. So be with us. Today is Friday, 26th of Rabiul Awwal, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 28th of Shahrivar, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 19th of September, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment by recitation of chapter An-Najm, verse 32.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين يجتنبون كبائر الإثم والفواحش إلا اللمم إن ربك واسع المغفرة هو أعلم بكم إذ أنشأكم من الأرض وإذ أنتم أجنة في بطون أمهاتكم فلا تزكوا أنفسكم هو أعلم بمن اتقى.
Those who avoid the major sins and immoralities, only committing slight ones. Indeed, your Lord is vast in forgiveness. He was most knowing of you when he produced you from the earth, and when you were fetuses in the wombs of your mothers. So do not claim yourselves to be pure. He is most knowing of who fears him.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Following the promise given as to recompense and reward for deeds, the blessed verse's question is saying that God Almighty bestows further favors upon those who have refrained from committing grave sins. Abstention from committing grave sins leads to forgiving their lesser sins. It is worthy of note that persistence in committing lesser sins turns them into grave sins.
You are the way of love.
sent to teach us the words of Allah. Mercy and kindness and hope for everyone. Peace be upon you, O Muhammad.
Turn setbacks into success. Failure can hurt. Let's face it, failure hurts. That missed promotion, the relationship that didn't work out, each one can leave us feeling deflated, frustrated, and maybe even questioning ourselves and questioning ourselves. It's easy to get stuck in a loop of negativity, replaying every misstep and wondering if we'll ever get ahead. However, here's the truth. Failure doesn't have to be a roadblock. Rather, failure may be a detour to other opportunities or a way to learn and grow so that you can try again and succeed. It often comes after a detour. Remember that feeling of triumph after finally mastering that tricky skill or the relief of resolving a seemingly impossible conflict? Those aha moments often comes after experiencing setbacks, pushing through discomfort, and learning from mistakes. Your journey to success may have a few bumps in the road, but with the right mindset and approach, you can turn those setbacks into stepping stones.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to today's special. This is Ali, your host. Today we are going to talk about how to turn failure into success. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that no matter what difficult situation a person is forced by circumstance, and he will end the will of Allah to endure it will not last forever. You are able to move past it with difficulty or with ease, but it will come to an end. Therefore, why not use the period of difficulty to learn something about ourselves and the world in which we live? Let's refer to Quran again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran chapter 94, verses 5 to 6, verily, along with every hardship is relief. Verily, along with every hardship is relief. It is being repeated two times. Brandon Burchard reminds us that focusing on the defeat or failure will not benefit us in any way. Rather, it must be used as a stepping stone to greater understanding of our ultimate goals. He suggests using defeat as a way of rising to another level. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminds us that although we might be faced with setbacks and dire circumstances, everything that happens to a Muslim is good for him or her. So how wonderful is the situation of the believer, for all his affairs are good. If something good happens to him, he gives thanks for it, and that is good for him. If something bad happens to him, he bears it with patience, and that is good for him again. This does not apply to anyone but the believer.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Failure builds perspective. That's one of the benefits of failure. People who rebound after failure develop a better perspective on the reasons why they failed. They are more likely to blame the failure on something they did incorrectly, which can be changed or corrected for the next attempt. People who are badly affected by failing usually blame personal qualities such as not being clever enough or they feel they don't deserve success. Other perspective, to reach your full potential, achieve your personal best, or do the impossible, you can't fear failure. To achieve any goal, dream, or desire, you must be prepared to accept the failures that will happen on the way. Embracing possible failure is a vital or necessary step to future success and being the best you can be.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you to doubt you would be the worst mistake? Inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light, you guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in the world that often lies. Cause I don't need
These are some ways to turn failure into success. Now, one of them is exploring lessons from failure. The other is finding lessons from failure which can help. And I will tell you what are they. Adopting a transformative mindset that seeks to uncover valuable lessons from every failure can convert setbacks into chances for personal development and progress. By achievingly pursuing the hidden teachings within your failures, you redirect your attention away from dwelling on the negative aspects and instead embrace the potential for positive transformation. And three ways: build resilience to a specific situation or risk, learn new things that fuel your potential and personal growth, and adapt to evolving behaviors and strategies.
And the heart needs to be focused. The heart is always needs to be concentrating on this. And that is why it is of the difficulty to accept for some people to come forward and say, when it comes to love of materialism, I enjoy this, but I also love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fine, you can enjoy, but it must be for my sake and for the sake of ibadah and jannah. Because today there is a craze in the world, and that is called the eye craze. You know what that means, the eye craze? Eye craze refers to the idea that the youth, they want everything. I want, it is called. We have the iPads and the iMacs and the iPhones and so on. There is I want. It is the idea of the possession, the more to acquire, acquire, acquire. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says that there is no problem for the human being to acquire. But this acquirement must be within the boundaries of Sharia. Number one, must not be Israf. But number two, it must be focused, not to distract the individual from the ultimate purpose. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That compass within us, that heart, that soul, that directs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it should not be moved towards any other objective. So, what am I doing so that my focus is God? My focus is not something else. Because we are easily individuals who lose objective in our lives. We become slaves of this world without actually knowing, without actually recognizing. And then all the time we're working to gain more pleasures of this dunya whilst we have not fulfilled the objective of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of Today's Special from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we'll meet you soon. Till then, fi amanillah.
They told me that I'm crazy, who you're praying for. They told me there is nothing, who you're looking for. Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were like, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Yani.
Bazaar.
If you look around, nearly every object you see is made of raw material extracted from a mine. Basically, if you can't grow it, you have to mine it. The extraction of minerals, metals, and fuels from the ground is one of humankind's oldest industries. Never more than now has society been so dependent on greater variety and larger volumes of mined products. So it's no surprise that mining fuels our modern world and makes economies grow. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. I'm your host Alireza Ikhtiarzadeh, and this week we will be exploring the mining industry while shining the spotlight on the machinery used in this sector. We wanted to see what types of machines are used and who is actively manufacturing them. Plus, we wanted to understand why the mining sector is crucial to the national economy and how manufacturers contribute to its progress. So, let's roll out the show. Our quest for answers led us to Shahrud city in Semnan province, where we visited a company specializing in manufacturing various mining machines. With nearly 20 years of experience, this knowledge-based company is active in a host of fields. It conducts research, development, and production of equipment needed in various industries. That being said, it also manufactures a variety of excavating, drilling, trenching, and digging machines. The life of any product begins in the design room. This company has researched and developed these machines and has perfected their performance. Optimizing the machine size, speed, and power to carry out tasks has also reduced the expenses related to projects where these machines are used. These machines can be used in agriculture and road maintenance, among other medium-scale construction projects. Most materials needed to make these machines can be purchased inside Iran. Steel sheets, gears, wires, and whatever else is required to build the machine can be domestically found. And if a design requires a particular part, this company can make its own molds to create the parts. You might find it interesting that these machines are currently imported, as there is a high demand among mining companies for equipment. So indigenizing the production of mining machines has been a big step towards supporting this sector. Another benefit to local production is it saves the country millions by cutting back on imports. The beating heart of this knowledge-based company is its research and development department. Here is where all the magic happens. This area employs some of the most talented and experienced specialists to research, design products, and optimize existing ones. But that's not all. The research and development department also studies future projects. This company also dabbles in making equipment used to harness renewable energy. This company not only uses its own expert staff, but also stays up to date on the latest knowledge by maintaining links with the Industrial University of Shahrud. It collaborates with academic institutions and exchanges knowledge with them too. Furthermore, this knowledge firm also uses capacities and resources made available by Semnon Tech Park. Among its services, it offers the execution of projects through contracting. For example, it has used its machines to complete piping and installation of telecommunications manholes for intercity networks. Another example is carving drainage systems in agricultural fields using its trenchers. Over the years, this company has made a variety of award-winning machines, such as drilling machines equipped with fiber optic lights. Moreover, this company has invented 6 products that have been internationally patented. This knowledge-based manufacturer has never stopped eyeing the future and has plans to expand its production units and product portfolio in the coming years. The company we just mentioned is part of the puzzle that helps Iran's mining sector thrive. It is one of Iran's key industries, as the country is one of the top 10 mineral-rich nations globally. Roughly 7% of global mineral reserves can be found in Iran, making it one of the most important mineral producers in the world. Numbers from Iran's Trade Promotion Organization show that last year the sector saw a growth in exports. Government officials, however, say export figures could still be much higher. Furthermore, efforts have been placed on encouraging research and production in knowledge-based firms to increase specialized production, such as mining machines, in the market. And here is where knowledge-based companies play a big role. Okay, time for me to take a little break from here and divert your attention to a report that I made earlier in the week. Everyone, welcome to another special feature of Bazaar. Today, we are discussing energy production, specifically electricity production through gas turbines and some of the problems that come with it. So, at different times of the year, mainly during the summer, we get sporadic blackouts at peak hours, at one of the peak hours, let's say around 12 at noon until 4 to 5 p.m. Because we cannot store electricity, electricity production must always match electricity consumption. But because of the temperature during these hours, during this time of the year, during the summer, temperature, high temperatures in particular, negatively affect electricity production through gas turbines. So first we're going to take a look at, well, why that is and how gas turbines work. But and also, we believe that we have found a solution at Sharif Innovation Center in one of the companies that has made that solution, and we're going to check that out too. Why do high temperatures negatively affect the performance of a gas turbine? Well, bear with me as I try to explain how a gas turbine works through this prototype that they have here. This is the prototype of the device that would be used at scale. This is not at scale. So this is, imagine this is the gas turbine. How it works is that it sucks air through these air ducts, and the temperature of that air is very important. I'm going to get back to that. The air goes through a compressor here. The compressor compresses the air, which we would need the compressed air for the combustion chamber. A combustion chamber essentially makes this work exactly like a plane engine or a car engine. A car engine is slightly different because the movement that it produces is linear, whereas the plane engine has rotary movement. So that's exactly what it is like, because it produces rotary movement. So in the combustion chamber, we add a certain type of gas to the compressed air, and then a little spark creates an explosion, and the explosion, the high pressure air, would then spin our turbines. And the turbines, which have movement in them, are connected to a generator, and the generator's job is to turn movement into electricity, which goes through the power grid and then gets to whoever needs it. Now, the thing here, the important thing about the air temperature is that we need ideal conditions, ideally, for the machine to work at peak performance. And that ideal condition is at sea level 15 degrees Celsius. So the air, ideally, is 15 degrees Celsius, but we don't get that kind of temperature in a lot of places, especially in a hot and dry climate. So we have a couple of options to alleviate that problem. Number one, the inefficient option is to work the compressor a lot more, which would use a lot more energy, but that's not even the issue. The issue is that there's a lot easier of a way. So what they have found at TEPCO company is that they have instead tried to use an ice storage unit to work as a thermal storage compartment, because the thermal storage capacity of ice is 100 times more than that of the water. So here they create ice essentially at midnight until the morning when no one is using the power and the air is colder, because that is what happens. The difference between temperatures during the day and temperatures during the night in dry climates is pretty massive. So it's a lot easier to create the ice during that time. So they do that so that in the morning or at noon during peak hours, 12 p.m. to like 4 or 5 p.m., they have the ice to cool the water that is in the storage, and the cooled water goes through a radiator behind the air duct so that the air, the probably hot air that comes through the chamber, is cooled using the water that is in the ice storage compartment. That water cools the air down to like 15 degrees and gives us ideal conditions to work with. So the compressor doesn't need to work that hard. We get our ideal conditions through the ice storage unit. And that is how they are able to offset the amount of electricity that we would lose if we were to use the compressor a lot harder. And that's pretty much how a gas turbine works as well, but also this is the innovation here. A better way to cool the air and get a gas turbine to work at peak performance. There are other less efficient methods of cooling the water that comes through the chamber. Both of them are called evaporative cooling. The first type is done through a wet media, most likely a cooling pad that you see in water coolers everywhere. So how it works is that there's a lot of surface and they run water through it, and the air is going to go through this cooling pad. So as the air goes through the cooling pad, the water absorbs the heat from the air and evaporates. Evaporation is an endothermic procedure, which is heat absorbing, which means that the heat is absorbed from the air and transferred to the water, which evaporates, making the air that runs through the cooling pad a lot cooler. This is a rather wasteful method because, well, you're using water, because in the method that I showed you, you don't use water. The water is just circulated back into the system. This one, you use water, and it's just generally not that efficient. The other method is even more inefficient. You see it in a lot of places in like outdoors restaurants. They spray water through the air that is going to go through the chamber, and the extremely tiny water droplets absorb the heat from the air and evaporate as they are sprayed. This also absorbs heat from the air, and that is why when you go through the spray of water, you feel a cool breeze, because the air is a lot cooler, because its heat is transferred to the water molecules. So both of these methods are pretty inefficient, and I just wanted you to know about other methods that are used, but they are definitely more inefficient. And this chart is a demonstration of how our thermal storage system would perform in an actual 400 megawatt hour power plant system. When the ice is getting used in midday, it bumps up the production by a difference of 60 megawatts in a regular 400 megawatt hour power plant.
that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for tuning in. It's bye for now.
Good evening to all of our listeners. This is Iran Radio from Tehran. Nice to have you with us. I'm your presenter for the next hour. Here are some interesting facts about Islam. Muslim scholar Ibn al-Haytham, known as Al-Hazen in Europe, who was born in 965 AD, formulated the scientific method and has been referred to as the world's first true scientist. He is also often regarded as the first theoretical physicist, making a significant contribution to the theory of light and optics. Additionally, he developed what is called celestial mechanics, which led to the eventual work of Europeans such as Copernicus, Galileo, Johannes Kepler, and Isaac Newton. We start off this hour's programs with Hadith of the Day. The program presents a hadith from the Holy Prophet and members of his household, Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, along with a brief explanation and commentary on the hadith. Then it's time for our radio productions feature. After that, we have leaders' speech, presenting an English translation of a selection of the statements and speeches of the honorable leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei. And we round up this hour's programs with Spotlight, a program which covers the most important events happening in the world today. Stay with us.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear brothers and sisters, salam, and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Today's episode begins with a short, striking hadith from Imam Askari alayhi salam. He says, "Man akthar al-manam ra'a al-ahlam. He who sleeps excessively will see many dreams. He who sleeps excessively will see many dreams." At first glance, at first sight, it sounds like a simple observation. But behind it lies a spiritual, psychological, and even neurological truth. So today we ask, what do our dreams say about our lives? And what does our sleep say about our souls? On the surface, the Imam al-Salam is stating a fact. The more you sleep, the more likely you are to dream. But beneath the words is a subtle warning. Beware of a life spent in excessive sleep, detachment, and passivity. Too much sleep dulls the body, fogs the mind, and traps the soul in a world of illusions. As the Quran describes people of heedlessness, they are like those asleep, unaware. Even science confirms there is a fine line between healthy rest and harmful withdrawal. So what happens to the brain and soul when we overindulge in sleep? Let's talk science. Sleep is vital. It repairs memory, balances mood, and detoxes the brain. But oversleeping more than 9 hours regularly has been linked to poorer cognitive performance, higher risk of depression, and disrupted rhythms within the body. And yes, more vivid, strange, or chaotic dreams, especially when sleep is fragmented or shallow. This happens because REM sleep, the dream-heavy stage, becomes more dominant. But here is the key. While dreams can sometimes be insightful or even spiritual, too many dreams can be a sign of mental noise and unresolved stress or emotional overload. It's no surprise that the Imam, in just